It's 2020, like we said, and it's, I guess it's good to be here. I don't know. I think some people make a big deal sometimes about arriving in the new year and all the things they're going to do differently and those sorts of things. And I don't know if you are like those people and you have made New Year's resolutions or you have decided to do a few things differently in the new year. On some of the social media feeds that I follow, I've heard different words this year, I think, than I've heard before. I hear things like, my vision statement for this year is such and such, or these are the goals that I have for this year. These are the values that I'm going to put into my life this year. I've heard a few things like that. And that is a wee bit refreshing because I think resolutions are just things that are how many of you have already broke some of your resolutions? Who's going to go to the gym already and hasn't? Who is going to stop eating Christmas goodies once, Christmas cookies once? No, we're not going to do any of those things. We're just going to keep on eating Christmas cookies all year long. No, I think it's better to think in terms of, maybe in terms of values or some things, the way you want to be a better person or something along that line. I want to ask you a question this morning, and next week we are going to get into something new called What's Now, What's Next, and What's Never, as Carla introduced before, and that's going to be a short 3-week teaching series on kind of mission, vision, and values, who we are as a church, and sort of where we're headed, as it were. And so that's what it's called, and I'm looking forward to teaching that, and I'm hoping that you'll look forward to hearing it, and will come as well. But right now, I just want to talk briefly as we get this opportunity, beginning of this year, what do you want for this next year? I think perhaps that a better question for us, especially for those of us who come here each week, those of us who are participants here or congregants or servants or followers of Jesus, whatever you want to call it, if you're in that category, I think there's maybe a wee bit of a better question is, what do you want next year, or what do you want to become next year, this year? What would you like to move towards? Share a little story. As a pastor over the years, I have had many opportunities to have lunches and dinners in people's homes. And it's always a bit interesting when it comes to the time to eat what usually happens next is, you know, you sit there, there's that awkward moment of silence, and everyone turns to me and says, "Pastor, would you please pray?" And I kind of wonder about that, if somehow when I pray, if God magically shows up and the food tastes better or what happens. What do they do when I'm not there? I'm not sure. But it's often an honor. One particular Sunday like that, I was asked to pray and I thought I would mix it up a bit. So I looked across the table at the boy who was sitting across from me, the son of the family I was with. And I said, "Son, why don't you pray for the meal today?" And he looked at his mother in a bit of a panic and he said, And she said, "Go ahead, you know, you can do it." She's encouraging him. And he said, I don't know what to say. And so she says to him, just say what you have heard me say. It'll be okay. So the boy bows his head. He clears his throat. He folds his hands, does all the things that he's supposed to do. And he's ready. And in his best and his clearest voice, he says, "Good Lord, what was I thinking inviting Pastor Barry over here today?" Okay, I made that up. That's not really true. Today I want to talk about becoming like Jesus in serving others, or by serving others. And as I've been reflecting on this idea, it has occurred to me, especially over this last 3 weeks as I've been thinking about this, and this last 3 weeks we had our 3-year-old grandson with us, especially as I've been thinking about that, it is inevitable that we become, we reflect, we imitate the ones who have some of the greatest influence on us, usually our parents. Usually. In a perfect world, even a better world than exists now, our children would reflect only the good things that we have in us and not all the things that we wish they wouldn't. But that's how it works, isn't it? They learn from us. They reflect us. We are shaped and modeled by our own influences. And as followers of Christ, or those considering following Christ, the idea is that we would not only have someone who would lead us well through this life, but someone that we would become like, that we would model, not only imitate him in our actions, but actually, not just our actions, but actually become more and more like him. From a deeply or a profound biblical perspective, that is how it always was to be. From the very beginning, we, humanity, were created in God's image. Nothing else in all of creation holds the power to reflect the glory of God in the way that his children can. Nothing. Nothing else in all of creation was created for that cause, to be in his image. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, "We have been created in his image. Let us create him in our image, Father, Son, Holy Spirit." We've been created in that image. Nothing else in all of creation has that. But of course, that all changed. You might be familiar with the story. That all changed. And we made a mess of things, didn't we? We call that sin and evil that entered the world. But the Jesus event that we just celebrated, the Jesus event brings the possibility of turning all of that around, turning it upside down, if you will. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, he says this, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." That's why we were created. It says it right there. No one else in all of creation. Colossians, Paul says this, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." So we were created to be in his image, and the Son is image. We're created to be like Jesus. Nothing else in all of creation. So the point of all of this is to get back what we have lost, as it were, to become again more and more in his likeness, in his image, ever changing, always changing, becoming. But here's the issue we face. This is not a natural move for us. It's not a natural thing. Not natural at all. We don't do it well. In fact, I would argue we're naturally inclined to do the opposite of that, really. And again, back to our children, they teach us at an early age that our natural inclinations are not to be like Jesus. Frankly, hear me here, frankly, some of them lean more towards like being little devils. That was a joke. You can laugh. But you know what I mean. Children, our children don't naturally do good things all the time, right? Our daughter, one time, she's not here, and so I can say this, tell this story. We were renovating a home one time, and in the windowsill where it was wood, it's an older house and a big wide windowsill, someone had taken a screwdriver or a knife and wrote the word Sheena, which is her name, scratched it right into the wood about, you know, deep. It was like she had to work at this, like, argh. I saw it, and, you know, my handiwork had been, I'd painted it and sanded it. It was ready to go, and my handiwork had been messed up. So I asked her, "Who did it?" And without skipping a beat, she said, "Quentin did it. Our son is here this morning. He is now in his 20s. At that point, he was only about 4. He did not do it. Our children are naturally inclined to things like that, where they're not going to tell you the truth all the time. They're going to do evil things. So this is not a natural move for us to become like Jesus. The question that I'd like you to ponder before we get too far, though, into this, are you really sure that you want to become more like Jesus in 2020? Are you really sure? Because if you think about it as a follower of Jesus, that should be an easy thing to say. In 2020, I'd like to become more like Jesus. I'd like people to see more of Jesus in me. I'd like to show people more Jesus. But are you really sure? Is that a 2020 goal for you? Don't answer it too quickly. My assessment, and I, you know, I've been doing this for almost 25 years, my assessment of what we have as the modern, you know, sort of iteration of the church, at least in the Western world, because that's all I can speak to, can often be devoid or empty of what may be, can often, not always, hear me here, I'm not making an overarching all over the place judgment, I'm just saying often, can be empty of what may be the necessary components needed to to create the environment where Christ-likeness is really and truly needed and sought. Because it's not a natural move. It's not a natural move. Let's be really honest for a moment. There are a bunch of motivations, and you need to hear this part. This is really important. There are a bunch of motivations for following Christ that can meet some of our needs and our perceived needs, yet have little to do with actually becoming like Jesus. It's true. It's actually fairly attractive to follow Jesus to get the stuff. Then it's pretty good stuff. You know, family, that's a word that Scripture uses. Community, we use that one a lot. People who rally around me when bad stuff happens. I need, you know, someone to lift me up or to give me a hug. Nice songs to sing when I'm feeling down. Forgiveness of sins to help with the guilt that is real. People to hang out with who share a sense of morality that, you know, you may think is missing, probably is in the world around you. And many more good things like that. Good things. Part of it. Good things. And I really mean that. They are good things. And they're a big part of the attraction. They meet a lot of the needs, legitimate needs that people and families and individuals and couples and children and students and that we all have. The problem, here's the problem though. We can live like that for a long time, participate in all of that, get all that stuff. And you see this, you get all this stuff and wake up one day and have this ominous sense that something is missing. I could recount dozens and dozens of times where I've sat across the desk in a coffee shop at a restaurant, something is missing, Pastor. And they've got all the stuff. And often, it's quite literally this. Jesus is just missing. Straight up missing. For some reason. The focus on this teaching is today is the servant side of Jesus. Of who Jesus is and how to become like him through that same aspect of Christian living and character. And I think this is one of the keys to help people move on in their Christian walk, moving towards becoming more and more like Jesus, sensing more and more of his presence, being nearer to him, is through service and becoming a servant like Jesus. One passage of scripture that often people come back to when it gets used to teach the character or the internal, inherent character of Christ and who he is and what he came to do is from Matthew chapter 20. I want to read just a few verses. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28. You can look it up or you can just listen. There's a pew Bible in front of you. Matthew chapter 20, look it up on your phone. 25 to 28. A few short verses. Jesus called them together, these his disciples. Guys who had been, you know, walking with him, learning from him, wondering how to do what he did, how to be like him, all those kinds of things. Wondering what the new kingdom was going to be like. And he called them together and he said this. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you, he says to them. Don't you guys be like this. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Here's the thing, right here, this verse, these two verses, this verse, the last one, 20:28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Son of Man came to serve and give it all up for us. Really, really important verse. Matthew 20:28. What we have in this passage is Jesus clearing up a misconception about what he came to do and who he came to be. Not a ruler in power in the sense that they might have been seeking someone to help them get away from out from under the Romans, as it were. Not one to lead like they were accustomed seeing leaders lead. Not one to come and deal with their geopolitical needs and desires, but a servant in weakness because he knew their actual needs. In the words of Isaiah, he was despised and rejected, wounded, smitten, crushed, like one who people hide from. not what they expected. In the Gospels, we hear that the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. That he escaped several murderous mobs and plots to take his life before they eventually got him. His nearest and dearest friends denied him. One even betrayed him, literally to death. So I ask the question again, do you really want to be like Jesus? It's a wee bit different of a question when you think about the Son of Man and his actual life. It frames it a bit differently, doesn't it? Do you really want to be like Jesus? Now, I know that's not entirely fair, because when we say becoming like Christ, we are not suggesting a literal following in his footsteps. That's not what we're saying. But those were the realities of Jesus' life, because his identity was that of a servant. And in order to do the things that he was tasked with, the things that he had to, save us the way we needed to be saved, the servant shepherd who surrenders his whole will to the Father's plan for his sheep, that was the result. It's what had to be. So we need to be entirely clear that to become like Christ really means that you and I also must not just serve others, give to the poor, care for the weak. We can't just be in service for the King. We must be a servant, just like Jesus. I'll unpack that a bit more. It is only in that place, the full surrender of our wills, our rights, our freedom, our time, our resources, that we actually get to the place of moving towards Christ-likeness. Anything else is just falseness and a copy. And just like Jesus, it is a complete swapping or flipping, an upside-down reality. It's what I would call a cosmic switch, a flip. In Isaiah chapter 6, when we have the prophet being called, we have this amazing vision of the king on the, you know, up in the clouds in this incredible cosmic dynamic, seated high and mighty. Isaiah chapter 6. And then over in Luke 23, we have the king hanging dead on a tree. His rightful place given up to be a servant. Cosmic flip. That's what we are called to, really. But how? How? Where to start? Because it's not a natural move. It's not a natural move. A couple of things I think are primary in this task. It might be kind of obvious, particularly the second one, but I'm just going to share them anyways. The first one is this. Confess that you and I may have bought into what the world teaches and not lived out what Scripture does. Confess that we may have bought into what the world teaches and not what Scripture does. It's true that you and I have a free will. In fact, we are created to be that way. That is important to understand. But our world, particularly the world that kind of we're a part of, the Western worldview, has seen that beautiful free will gift change into what would be considered highly individualistic systems. Systems of belief that end up in chaos, where much like happened in the day of the judges. Do you remember this from the Old Testament? If you don't, there was a time when there were judges that ruled the nation of Israel, and there was this phrase that appears over and over in Scripture describing that time frame, and it says this: everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's what individualism and the extent of free will expression turns into. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. You'll hear this, maybe you've heard this from people around you, maybe this is something you've said, but I just want to go to church, but they just are always up into my business and into my personal space all the time. I just want to live the way I want to live. I like going there, but don't talk to me about my stuff. I should get to choose how I understand this and apply it to my life. Everybody should have the right to do, live how, love who, when, where, fill in the blank, it doesn't matter. Scripture teaches and tells a different truth. 1 Corinthians says that we are bought, our bodies are not our own, they're bought with a price. Romans, Paul says this, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Mother Teresa, step out of scripture for a moment. She had an interesting way of phrasing things sometimes. She goes, I belong to Jesus. I love this line. He must have the right to use me without consulting me. Without consulting me. So do you and I serve to see what we can get? Who is watching? Will I look good to those around me? Will my pastor ask me to serve on some important committee, team, or in an important ministry? Will I get to be in charge? That's the way the world thinks. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 20 when he talked about those who rule and lord it over the Gentiles, but not so for you. Do you feel that God should give you sufficient notice and consult you in some way before calling you into service? I've often said this kind of, you know, tongue in cheek, jokingly. I don't have a problem with understanding and knowing that God has a call on my life and a will for my life. I just wish that he would tell me what it is sometimes. Wouldn't that be nice when we don't know? Bible teacher, scholar, he wrote a lot about several decades ago about Christian disciplines, a guy by the name of Richard Foster. Bit of a lengthy quote, but it's a good one. Let me read it for you. He says this, we must see the difference between choosing to serve and choosing to be a servant. When we choose to serve, choose, did you hear that? Free will, choose. When we choose to serve, we are still in charge. We decide whom we will serve and when we will serve. And if we are in charge, we will worry a great deal about anyone stepping on us, that is, taking charge over us. But when we choose to be a servant, we give up the right to be in charge. There is great freedom in this. If we voluntarily choose to be taken advantage of, then we cannot be manipulated. Wow. When we choose to be a servant, we surrender the right to decide when we will serve. We become available and vulnerable. That's tough. I do not want to get stepped on. I do not like getting told what to do. I am naturally rebellious. Ouch. And in some strange cosmic reversal or flip, that should not surprise us at all, this kind of vulnerability, this is me talking now, that kind of vulnerability does not produce a sense of being trapped or enslaved, but it produces joy and peace. When people tell me something is missing, I ask them to explain to me, how are you serving? How are you living out? What does your faith mean? And often it'll come to this place where they are choosing. They are living willfully. And the joy and peace isn't there. Something is missing. This also seems to run counter to what we see around us, the pursuit of peace. This is like a religion around us, not just in the church. When I say religion, it's like false religion. The pursuit of peace, security, safety, comfort. These are primary and you know, natural motivators, and people pursue them at all costs. And if you roll into that reality in the world that we live in, the individualism that exists, the willfulness within our culture, here's often the next phrase that you will hear. I deserve those things. I deserve them. And then if you don't get them, it messes with your world. Because I deserve them. Peace, security. But as hard as it is to hear, we need to hear this. God is, then hear this part. If you're writing anything down today or making a note in your phone, whatever, God is not as concerned about our comfort as he is about our character. Those are words to understand and live by. He is not as concerned about our comfort as he is about our character. And that character is the character of Christ formed in us. So if confession is needed, if you have been living out as a servant, thinking you are, but conforming it all to the way of the world, confess, get on with it. And confession is not just, you know, asking for forgiveness. It is telling God what he already knows, but you need to do it. That I am fallen, I'm a sinner, I'm rebellious, I don't like authority. This is all just about me. Those are the kinds of confessions that God hears from me a lot. That I've bought into the world systems, I believe lies, I've acted selfishly, whatever. And then thank him for his faithful forgiveness. Then comes repentance, turning in the other direction, towards the cross, as it were, towards a servant's life, not a self-serving life. That's different. So that's the first one. Confession is required, because if you're living that way, you're going to wake up one day and go, something's missing. It's just a reality. Second, and perhaps it's kind of obvious, this is the really, really obvious one, and it's inherent in what I've already said, but it needs to be said again, because it's really important for this cosmic reversal to actually happen and take place. You got to have, and I'll put this in the context of what happened with Jesus. For Christ the King to become Christ the servant, he had to humble himself as a man. And for you and I to become servants, this is going to shock you, we need to humble ourselves and have humble attitudes and hearts like he displayed. The great cry to follow Christ in this, or be like Christ in this, comes to us from the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2. Key touchstone phrase in there, their attitude, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. You can read that one later and meditate on it all week, because that's where you'll find out what it takes. Essentially, it goes like this. He is God. He gave it up for you. He gave up his high place for a lowly place so that you could have a place now in seated with him in the heavenlies, adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God, so that we could become like him, so that we could receive his spirit. That's the reality of that passage. He did that so that we could have that. In order for that attitude to take root in us and see that humble root grow and produce real humble fruit, Jesus fruit, then we have to beat back all the human pride that rears its ugly head each and every time we serve with the wrong attitude, to get noticed, to make ourselves feel better, to make ourselves look better than a brother or a sister, to get ahead in business even. Again, back to Richard Foster, he says this: nothing disciplines the inordinate desires of the flesh like service, and nothing transforms the desires of the flesh like serving in hiddenness. Hiddenness. That's not natural. The flesh whines against service, but screams against hidden service. We want to get noticed, right? Want to get noticed. He says every time we crucify the flesh, every time we go against what our flesh cries out for, we crucify pride and arrogance. Because that's the opposite of humility, pride and arrogance. Again, the how question is a pertinent one, because you can say, be humble, but how? How do you do that? I think that this one is a wee bit harder. It's just a little bit harder sometimes. And this is something that ties back into that when people wake up one day and they say, like I said before, something is missing. This is another piece of the missingness. It's the Spirit of Christ. It's the Spirit of Christ. If we're not sure how to be humble, when to be humble, where to be humble, if we're being humble, was that humble? Am I being full of pride and arrogance? Ask the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Because he was humble, and the Spirit of Christ will be out of line in us if we're full of pride and arrogance, because that's not a Jesus spirit. Does that make sense? This humble attitude is inherent in the servant king in all that he did. Everything that Jesus did was done in humility. So then the Holy Spirit, who's the Holy Spirit of Jesus, and is as completely humble as Jesus, because they are the same, will form that in us. So here's what I would suggest in this regard, just some practical steps. Ask the Spirit who lives in you, if he lives in you. If he does not live in you, if you're not a follower of Jesus, this is going to be really difficult. And I would just invite you to, you know, turn that around and just say, I want to follow Jesus. It's not that difficult. Come to him and ask his Spirit to fill you up and start teaching you who he is and making him more like him. That's not that difficult at all. We make it really complicated. You could do that right now. And ask the Spirit of Jesus who lives in you, those of you who follow Christ, to put a new check in your own spirit each and every time your pride gets in the way of your servant life. Just say, teach me and show me. Ask him to speak to you either in a whisper or in a full-out shout if it needs to be. Every time you strike out in a servant activity but are doing it in the way that runs counter to the Spirit of Christ or spirit of humility. Then confess. That was step one. And come back and repent and live in the knowledge that the servant life will be the life of joy that you need. That'll be the missing piece. Often. It may not be the only one. There could be other things going on as well, but this is a good place to start. A great place to start. It'd be a great place and a way to frame the new year. The classic passage, I'm going to wrap up here in a moment, the classic passage that talks and just shows and illustrates the servant nature and the servant that Jesus was is John chapter 13. And if some of you are familiar with that passage, I'm not about to drag out a bowl and a basin and a towel and wash somebody's feet. This is the foot washing passage, but there's lots to learn here, and maybe someday we'll do that. Now, the rest of you, if you ever hear I'm going to preach on John 13, are not going to come to church that day. But it's the classic passage that teaches us and shows us who Jesus was. There is a painting hanging on my wall in my office in my home that illustrates this. It comes from Bali, and it illustrates this in a beautiful... If you're ever in my house, get me to show it to you, because it just reminds me over and over again the humility of Christ. The stage is this. It's shortly before Jesus is going to be crucified. This is the meal they're sharing together in the upper room. We're going to focus on Judas here because he's the one who betrays. And Judas has already decided, though, to betray Jesus. So he's decided, now he's together and they're in communion at this meal together. So you have the absolute opposite end of the spectrum being represented here. Total and complete selfishness on his part. Sold his soul for a bag of gold, silver, I guess, in this case. The text states Jesus is fully aware of where he came from and where he is going. It's really important. Fully aware of where he came from and where he's going. Fully aware of Isaiah chapter 6, which I talked about, high and mighty, seated on his throne, and Luke 23, hanging on a cross. Fully aware of where he came from and where he's going. He's got nothing to prove here. Nothing. He just gets up and starts washing feet. Now, feet in that context would be sandaled feet. So dirty, smelly, road dust, manure, whatever else they picked up along the way. Dirty. Okay? Just picks up the towel and starts washing feet. I get stuck on this one all the time. The text does not say that he didn't wash Judas's feet. Doesn't say that. So I assume that he did. Wow. Pardon the mixing of metaphors, but let that soak in for a minute. And then he says these words. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. No servant is greater than his master. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. I don't think what Jesus is really saying here can just be summed up in a simple, look for opportunities to serve one another in ways like this. You could even wash each other's feet. It might do you some good. I don't think that's just it. I think more than that, he is saying, you have just witnessed my character. Character in action. I'm not the first. I am the first one. The first one up with the towel. No job is too menial for me. I don't care if I don't get a reward for this. I don't even care if I will get treated badly after this. Guys, you need to live this way. I think that's what he's saying. There is such freedom and joy, and the blessings are eternal. I think that's what he'd say. I am truly thankful for all, and you just really need to hear this. If you serve in this church and minister and a part of, you know, anything that goes on here at any point in any time, you need to hear this. I'm truly thankful for all who serve here at Union. There's so many people that do. Children's ministry, connections ministry, worship ministry, you know, music, on and on, choir. I mean, just tons and tons of things. People behind the scenes, people that are up front. Dozens and dozens of people. You are a gift to me and to this church. In fact, there's no way that we could function at all without all of us together doing those things. But we have so much room to grow. And I really don't mean grow in having more people serving. You need to hear this. That's always true. In fact, we'll be focusing on that in a few weeks, talking about the need for more help and work. But that's not what I'm talking about here. It's not what this teaching is about. This is not some attempt today to guilt a bunch more of you into volunteering. It's not what this is about. That would be manipulative and abusive, to be honest, because that's what happens sometimes. I could stand up and say, if you're not serving, you're not becoming like Jesus, and we need you to serve. That's not what this is. It's not what this is. Because I am so thankful for you people and what you do. This is about us needing, all of us needing to be more like Jesus, the heart of Jesus, the actual life of Jesus being formed in us more and more each day. That's what it's about. That would be a great way to start 2020, to have that goal, to have that value, that vision. Make that, I don't care, call it your resolution. With that desire, that'd be a great way to start 2020. Do you want to become more like Jesus? That was the question. The pathway is through and becoming a servant like Jesus. And like the text says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Let's pray.